Our scripture of this evening is Isaiah chapter 43. Isaiah chapter 43, and we're going to be reading the first 21 verses. Remember that the first 39 chapters of Isaiah, the prophet is pointing out the sin of Israel, of Judah, and that they're going to go into captivity. And now, beginning with Isaiah chapter 40, there is comfort also with that warning. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. And this chapter is one of comfort again. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. And when thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I've loved thee. Therefore will I give men for thee and people for thy life. Now verses 5 through 10 is my text. Really, especially verse 10, but in order to get the context, it's verses 5 through 10. I will not be rereading it. But please keep your Bibles open because I want you to refer to it during the sermon. Fear not, verse 5, for I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east and gather thee from the west. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Even everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. Bring forth the blind people that have eyes and the deaf that have ears. Let all the nations be gathered together and let the people be assembled. Who among them can declare this and show us former things? Let them bring forth their witnesses, that they may be justified, or let them hear and say it is truth. Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I've chosen, that ye may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. I have declared and have saved, and I have shown when there was no strange God among you. Therefore ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, that I am God. Yea, before the day was, I am he, and there is none that can deliver out of my hand. I will work, and who will let it? Thus saith the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, for your sake I have sent to Babylon and have brought down all their nobles and the Chaldeans whose cry is in the ships. I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. Thus saith the Lord, which maketh a way in the sea and a path in the mighty waters, which bringeth forth the chariot and the horse and the army and the power, they shall lie down together, they shall not rise, they are extinct, they are quenched as tow. Remember ye not the former things, neither consider things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth, and ye shall know it. Ye shall not know it. I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The beasts of the field shall honor me, the dragons and the owls, because I give waters in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give drink to my people, my chosen. This people have I formed for myself. They shall show forth my praise. keeping your Bibles open, verses 5 through 10 is our text this evening under the theme, God Gathers His Own. The central thought, beloved, the central thought of this passage is the Lord, Jehovah, will gather His elect, His scattered people, the Zion of God. God is going to gather His people from all ages, out of all the corners of the earth, from the east, from the west, from the north, from the south. He will unite them into one whole. What a beautiful picture there is there. Perhaps you're not surprised that I'm preaching on this text as a missionary, or rather missionary theme here. But perhaps you say, missionary Springsville, you're home missions now, not foreign missions, and this sounds like foreign missions. East, west, north, south. Not necessarily. I know, having lived in your old parsonage, that there were many different cultures in that neighborhood, and they continue all around us, don't we? And how beautiful it is when God gathers His people from all nations and tribes and peoples and cultures and races. I think I've used the illustration here before. A wall made of cinder blocks, they're all the same. Either you paint them, or you cover it up with plaster or something, because it's rather ugly. But now imagine a wall with all kinds of different colored stones, red and black and white and pink and different shapes and all fit together. That's the church. That is the church that God is gathering, a diversity of peoples united in faith, but the diversity of peoples to enhance, to make the church more beautiful for God. So not only foreign missions, God gathering from the different races and the nations, but right in your own community and my own community. God gathers His church. Notice with me who are gathered, how they are gathered, and then thirdly, the assurance for us. Who are gathered? Well, if you look in your Bible, it says verse 5, fear not, for I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east and gather thee from the west. I will bring thy seed. Who is the seed? There were those in Isaiah's day, and there were those in Jesus' day that they would talk about the seed of Abraham as being the physical descendants, the Jews. And there are those who would take our passage and they're saying, God is going to gather back His people from Babylon. Well, that is a type, yes. That is a type of what is going to take, but that's not really what this chapter is about. God gathered back from Babylon really only about 49,000 plus. The rest didn't care to come back. And Israel, the 10 tribes, were never gathered back from their countries. But rather, our passage is looking to the time after Pentecost, when by the Holy Spirit, then God gathers His people from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south. A scattered people, just as Israel at that time and later in Judah's time would be scattered. They were in captivity. But God gathers His church still today from those who are scattered. That is, those who by nature are in captivity, in the captivity of the world and of sin. The power of sin in the world hold them back. And God says something, I will say to the north, give up. And I will say to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons and my daughters. So who is this seed? It is not the physical seed of Abraham. Rather, it's the spiritual seed of Abraham. Jews and Gentiles. The Apostle Paul explains that in Romans chapter 9. Even us, he says. Romans 9, verse 24 through 26, even us whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. As he hath said also in O.C., boys and girls, that's another name for Hosea, O.C., I will call them my people which were not my people, and her beloved which was not beloved. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. So not of Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. The Gentiles are brought in, and they are called the people of God. Now how? How are the seed of Abraham? And the Apostle Paul explains that for us in Galatians chapter 3. Galatians 3, verse 7, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are children of Abraham. It's by faith. God gathers his seed. Red, yellow, black, white, different nations, those of faith. So that we read in Galatians 3, verse 28 and following, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. The Apostle Paul points out in Galatians 3 that the promise to Abraham was of a seed, singular. That seed was Christ. And all those who were given to Christ by God in eternity, those who are of faith in Christ Jesus, that is who are gathered. God has his elect seed, the seed of Abraham, those of faith, those in Christ Jesus that he is gathering. And you'll notice there then in verse 6, bring my sons from far and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Bring them. Sons and daughters, usually the Bible just talks about the sons because the women were assumed underneath their fathers or underneath their husband. But how beautiful, now when he talks about his people, he talks about his sons and his daughters. That's their identity. He says, they're mine. Do you experientially know that kind of identity? That is, quite often when we get together, we introduce ourselves and we identify ourselves either by our name, where we live, what kind of work we do, what school we go to, what position we hold. And those are all things fine and they're true about us, but is that really your identity? Who's going to really know whether you were doing well in football or basketball in high school later on in your life? When it all comes down to it, when it's time for us to go home, does it really make difference? I mean, go home to heaven. Does it make any difference where we lived, what kind of occupation we did? Is that your real identity? Are you ready to identify yourself with others and even to yourself? Who am I? I'm a son. I'm a daughter of God. What a powerful testimony that is. How we need to know that identity. I need to know it. Because at the end of the day, when I think about my sins and the things I've done, I would say, oh, wretched man that I am. That's the Apostle Paul's words, isn't it? Oh, wretched. But we can add to that. In Christ Jesus, who am I? I am a son and I am a daughter of God. What a powerful testimony for ourselves, and what a powerful testimony in this world that we live in. Who are you? I'm a child of God. I'm a member of this particular church, etc. Our identity. How are we sons and daughters of God? And the answer is by sovereign election. God chose us before the foundations of the world. And in time, we are made sons and daughters by the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's why we read in our text, verse 1, I have redeemed thee. I have called thee. Thou art mine. Sons and daughters of God. And what is of supreme significance in our pericope is that the gathering of God's people to himself is God's own work. This is a mission sermon, but it's God's own work. Did you catch that? Verse 5. I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east, and I will gather thee from the west. I will say to the north, give up. And I will say to the south, keep not back. I will bring my sons from far and my daughters from the ends of the earth. I, Jehovah, gathers his own, you and me and all those in his eternal plan that he is going to save. And I want you to notice verse 6. Those are commands. I will say to the north, give up. I will say to the south, hold not back. Bring my sons from far and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Those commands sound, boys and girls and adults, doesn't it sound like exactly God's voice at creation? When God said, let there be light, and there was light. And when God said to the waters, give up, and there comes the reptiles and all the other living things. And God says to the earth, give up, and the earth brings forth the trees and the grass and the animals. We have in our passage a work that is greater than the original creation. God speaks his word and things come to be. The creation of his church. The nations have to give up those who were held captive for so long. I think that the Holy Spirit, through Isaiah, wants us to see redemption as that kind of creation. For notice how he says it. Verse 1, Isaiah 43, verse 1. Now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, he that formed thee, O Israel. Fear not, I've redeemed thee. Or again, verse 7. Everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I've made him. And we have that again in verse 21. This people have I formed for myself. They shall show forth my praise. As we see on the sixth day, God creating Adam out of the dust of the earth, forming him with his hands and breathing into him the breath of life. That's the work of redemption. God gathering his people, creating them, or recreating them in his image, sons and daughters. What's the importance of this? God gathers his own, the church. The church is not a haphazard group there. There could be more or there could be less. Who knows? If only people open up their hearts. No. The church is not some haphazard number, but rather the church is one whole. It is a determined, chosen people known to God, with each person having his or her own place in that church, just like the stones in a wall. Each one of you is important. Each one of those whom God gathers in his church is important to him, to the whole. You have your own place, known by God, given to you in the church of Jesus Christ. Who are gathered? Those whom God has chosen and redeemed by Jesus Christ, given them faith to believe in Jesus Christ. Called the seed of Abraham, God's sons and daughters, he says, you are mine. How are they gathered? We said it is God who gathers. How are they gathered? And already the first point has been pointing that out. God gathers by his own powerful, effectual word, doesn't he? I will say, give up. I will say, hold not back. Bring my sons from far and my daughters from the ends of the earth. The same word that the worlds were created, the same word that still upholds this creation, it's that word that brings redemption, works redemption. Redeemed. Redeemed, set free from spiritual bondage as the Israelites were set free eventually from Babylon. The nations having to give up those who were held by sin and death. We read in verse 1, fear not, I have redeemed thee. Verse 14, thus saith the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. Redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, called and gathered by the Holy Spirit. And I think I want you to see something else in this. Like God's original work of creation was the work of the triune God, right? The Father created, the Word speaks, Psalm 33, verse 6. The Holy Spirit hovers over the waters. It's a triune work. And this greater work of redemption, your and my redemption, and the redemption of others, is a triune work. The Father has chosen. The Son redeems by his blood. The Holy Spirit calls and dwells within each of his children. So God gathers by his word. Now that word has to be spoken. That word was spoken in creation. That word is spoken here. He says, give up. How is that word spoken today? You hear something coming out of the sky? Yes, I heard thunder and lightning last night. I saw lightning and I heard the thunder last night. But that word now comes through his witnesses, doesn't it? Verse 10. Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, my servant whom I've chosen, that ye may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I am the Lord, verse 11, and beside me there is no Savior. Witnesses. I want you to see in verse 10, where God says to you and me, his church, ye are my witnesses. My witnesses over against verse 9 in this chapter, which talks about the nations' witnesses. The nations have all their kinds of gods, gold and silver, wood, stone, and Israel had been following those gods instead of the one true saving God. And so, the Holy Spirit is saying there through Isaiah, okay, let the nations speak. Let the nations bring forth their witnesses. What can their gods do? Can their gods save? Can their gods give health? Can their gods give life? Can their gods give joy? Let them bring, the end of verse 9, let them bring forth their witnesses that they may be justified. Or, if they're not justified, that means they can't say their gods do anything. Let them hear my witnesses, God's saying, and say it is truth. Between verse 9 and 10, what we really have is a Mount Carmel experience. Do you remember that, right, young people? The 450 prophets of Baal. They make an altar. They pray to Baal to send down fire. so that Israel may know who is the one true living God. And they pray and they pray and they pray, and there's no fire coming down on their sacrifice, and Elijah has some fun. I love that chapter. You better cry a little louder. Maybe he's sleeping. Maybe he's gone on a trip. And so they cry out louder, they cut themselves, and no fire comes down from heaven. And then Elijah, who is Jehovah's sole witness, has all that water put upon his sacrifice. You say that it's impossible. And he simply prays to the one true God, and there's fire sent down, and the people say, Jehovah, he is God. Jehovah, he is God. Let the nations today bring forth their witnesses. Their gods might not be gold and silver or wood or stone, but there's many things that we make gods, don't we? Things that might be perfectly good in themselves. It might be that fancy car. It might be sports. It might be a position in the society. You see, it's possible for us to have gods, not the old idols, but they're still gods. Whatever stands in the place of or alongside of Jehovah God. Let the nations today bring forth their witnesses. Can their gods, can those things that society offer, bring you health and life and joy and peace? The answer is no. Even the wealthiest of them, many are very unhappy and they commit suicide. Those things don't bring life. Let them bring forth their witnesses. Are they justified? No. Well, let them hear them. Let them hear the church, because we are God's witnesses. Let them hear the church and say, it is true. Notice he says, my witnesses. God is the one and God alone who authorizes and sends his church. How does he do that? He does it by anointing us. This isn't just the task of preachers. He's not saying to Israel, ye are my witnesses. I mean, you're few prophets or preachers. He's saying it to them as a whole. And he's saying it to you and me as a whole. Ye are my witnesses, anointed by the Holy Spirit in the office of believer. Every one of us is a prophet. Each one of us is to give witness. Witness of what the Lord has done in our own lives. And we are his witnesses collectively through the pastor that leads you every Sunday, through the missionaries that bring the word from the churches out into the neighborhoods or the other nations of the world. Anointed by God's Spirit. What a powerful witness that is. It's a powerful witness because that is the purpose of our election. It's the purpose of our election. Don't we read that? Isaiah 43, verse 7. Even everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him. Now, purpose. I have created him for my glory. I have formed him. I made him. For my glory. Isaiah 43, verse 21. This people have I formed for myself. They shall show forth my praise. Purpose. Isn't that what we read in 1 Peter 1, verse 9? Ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. The purpose of our election is that we may witness to the glory and the praise of our God. We are those witnesses because he has chosen us and has given us that knowledge of him. Not only a head knowledge, but a heart knowledge. And we speak of that which we know. That knowledge is a possession of those whom God has chosen. It's a gift of God's free grace. How does Luke begin his gospel? He says, from the beginning we were eyewitnesses. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16, Peter writes, and he says of Peter, James, and John, on the Mount of Transfiguration, we were witnesses of his majesty. Why did Jesus stay around on earth for 40 days after his resurrection from the dead? And the answer is so that there would be over 500 witnesses, eyewitnesses, that Jesus is truly risen from the dead. So that we can sing, I serve a risen Savior. So let's look at that. How are they gathered? God's powerful word through his witnesses. Now, what does that mean in verse 10? Ye are my witnesses. There's two distinct ideas in that word witness. Number one, it is those who have seen and have heard with their own ears and eyes, and therefore know. It is those who have seen and have heard with their own eyes and ears, and therefore know. In a court of law, you cannot have hearsay. Someone told me this, and so I'm going to pass. No. Eyewitnesses. What did you hear? What did you see? Well, verse 8 in our passage. Bring forth the blind people that have eyes. Bring forth the deaf that have ears. That's you and me. By nature, we were deaf, we were dumb, we were blind. But God has opened our eyes, God has opened our ears so that we have seen and we have heard. Think of the Israelites. The prophet Isaiah is speaking to Old Testament church. They saw, didn't they, the mighty Red Sea opened up before them and Pharaoh and his host drowned. They saw the manna coming out of heavens to feed them. They saw the water that gushed out of the rock that followed them. They heard the voice of God on Mount Sinai. They were eyewitnesses of what the Lord had done. And the New Testaments, you have the apostles as eyewitnesses. They heard Jesus speak. They saw Jesus' powerful miracles. They could be witnesses. But now, what about you and me? Some of us, maybe we said, I wish that we lived during Jesus' day. Then I could ask him this question. I could ask him this question. I could see some of those powerful miracles. Would you really want to be in Jesus' day? Because while the disciples saw and they heard Jesus, before Pentecost, they didn't understand a lot of his message. They didn't understand at all why Jesus was talking about having to go to Jerusalem and suffer and die. It's only after Pentecost that they understand. You and I live after Pentecost. So it still brings the question, how do we see and we hear? No, it was thunder last night. And I saw lightning. But you and I hear Jesus Christ every time your pastor opens up the Bible and preaches. You hear Christ himself through the instrument. And you see Christ Jesus. You see him with your spiritual eyes as he is set forth in the scriptures. Or as the Belgian Confession says, he's offered before you. Not in a bad sense now, offered, but he's set before you. You and I see and hear Christ in his word preached. You and I see and hear Christ in the work that he does within us. Sinners transformed into saints. Enemies into friends. It's a work of experience. We can witness only as we sit underneath the word being preached. That's why it's so important for us to be here Sunday morning, Sunday evening. That's why it's so important for us to have our daily devotions. You are my witnesses. anointed, authorized witnesses by God himself. Now, the second element of witnesses, they not only see and they hear and know, but now those witnesses go and tell. They speak, they declare, they make known, they testify of what they have seen and they have heard. Peter, who saw the majesty of Jesus out on the Mount of Transfiguration, writes a couple verses after that, we have a more sure word of prophecy. Wonderful was that vision there on the Mount of Transfiguration, but because the Holy Spirit was poured out, he says, we have a more sure word of prophecy. Ye are my witnesses. That means that you and I, as the church, those who are gathered, are given a position to testify of all the things of God and the great work of salvation that he has worked in us by faith in Jesus Christ. Let's hear that passage. Verse 10, ye are my witnesses. And again, verse 12, therefore ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord. So it's not Odd Springsmith that's telling you this is our task, this is our calling. This is God. He says, ye are my witnesses. And what is the content of our witness? The content of our witness over against the nations with their many different kind of gods, the things that they pursue, there is one true saving God. And there is one true saving God who saves through Jesus Christ alone. I was preaching in a rescue mission, and a young man talked to me. He says, well, yeah, I believe that Jesus was a good man, but there's a lot of good people, right? Well, he didn't believe that Jesus was a savior. He didn't believe that Jesus rose again from the dead. He would compare Jesus to the Muslim Muhammad prophet or those doing good works. What is our witness? There is one true saving God who saves through Jesus Christ alone, through faith alone, by grace alone. We testify that there is life, that there is health, that there is joy, there is salvation given to us through Jesus Christ. And we testify, we witness that now our life is not our own, but we live for him. He's our Lord, our Master. What is the content of your and my witness? And the answer, it is redemption, it is redemption, it is redemption. We can talk with other people about so many things in our life, vacations that we go on, or daily things, maybe politics, but what is important? Our redemption in Jesus Christ alone. That precious Reformed heritage that's been entrusted to us, that we've gobbled up by faith, we want others also to know it, to hear it, to love it. Our witness, beloved, is an inevitable witness. What I mean with that is what is in our hearts can't stay there, but it bubbles forth from our lips. That is true for the ungodly. What's in their hearts comes out of their lips too, and you hear it all around you, but what's in your heart can't stay there. It leaps forth. What we have heard, we have seen. What we know, we now speak. It's an inevitable witness because it's a lively faith, not just a head knowledge. It's an inevitable witness because of the joy that we know in our hearts from being saved. The Lord rescued me from my sin and death. It's an inevitable witness because of love. Love for him who has done that for me, and a love for those around us. We want them to have what we have. And it is a necessary witness, commanded and authorized by God himself. Now, I know it doesn't have a command here. He doesn't say, go witness. It's stated as a declaration. Ye are my witnesses. And the implication is, speak over against those false witnesses of the nations who claim their gods are so wonderful. Let those nations hear your speech. As Israel heard Elijah's speech, there's only one true saving God, Jehovah. He is God. Now, of course, that witness has to be accompanied by a lifestyle that backs it up. If our lives are no different than the people who live around us, that is, if we're living for all the things of this world, and if we are rather ungodly in our character, what a poor witness it is. Our witness, our life has to back up what we say. An antithetical lifestyle. I'm a child of God, a son, I'm a daughter, and I love him. I love him. Jesus' enemies, after his death and his resurrection and his ascension, grabbed a hold of some of his disciples, didn't they? And those enemies, after listening to Jesus' disciples, took note that these men had been with Jesus. That's powerful. May that be true of you and me on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. May the world that we work in, that we live in, our neighborhoods, may they take note that you and I have been with Jesus today. Taught by him. Influenced by him. Challenged by him. Loved by him. You say, but I can't speak. What did Jesus say to those who he sent out, his disciples? Don't worry about what you're going to say. The Holy Spirit will give you those words. And he does that. He does that. Haven't you been in a hospital around a loved one who is very sick or maybe has passed away? And people marvel. They marvel at us. Wow, what faith. How can you still sing in the midst of this despair? It's the Holy Spirit gives us words to speak. Who are gathered? God's seed, the seed of Abraham, sons and daughters. How are they gathered? By his word, through the witness of the church. Individually and collectively through pastors and missionaries. And now thirdly, the assurance. You say, well, where do you get assurance out of our passage? How does verse 5 start? It says, fear not, for I am with thee. Fear not. Again, later on, we read that same word, fear not. Why is there fear? It's the very first verse of the chapter. O Israel, fear not, for I've redeemed thee. I've called thee by name. Thou art mine. This is a chapter on comfort. Why bring in fear? And the answer is our witness, the witness of the church, is always a two-edged sword. That is, through your and my witness, there are going to be those who hear and see and believe and are added to the church. But there are going to be many more who hate what they hear from you, who will oppose what they hear from you. Cain was witnessed to by Abel. And what did he get Abel? Death. Enoch witnessed to his evil generation. What did he get him? There was no room for him on the earth anymore, and the Lord took him. Noah witnessed to a wicked world for 120 years. And only 8 souls were saved. They laughed, they jeered. Jeremiah is told to witness to Israel. What does it get him? He's thrown into a pit with mud to die. Jesus Christ witnessed and they put him on a cross. Stephen witnessed, and they stoned him to death. All of Jesus' disciples believed to have been martyred except for the Apostle John. Fear not. Fear not. Yes, the body they may kill, but they can never separate us from Christ Jesus. Fear not, I am with thee, the Lord says. But not only fear what others might do, but be afraid for yourself because of our sinful nature. Fear not, oh, do I really have to speak? Do I want to speak? I've even heard of churches that don't want to put their sermons on sermon audio because the world might, our nation might start prosecuting us if we dare say something about homosexuality or transgenders or this or that. What? Expect persecution. It's only going to get worse. Do we keep back our word because we're afraid what the government or what others are going to say or do? Fear not. Many times we do not see, we do not hear because we're not listening to so much of God's word, but we're so much in tune with the world that we're a part of. You and I need the power of God's word. I will gather, says the Lord. I will gather. Fear not. Verse 13, if you got your Bibles open. Yea, before the day was, I am he, and there is none that can deliver out of my hand. Do you see the picture there? The Lord says, I am going to gather from the east and from the west, from the north and the south. I'm going to say, give up, hold not back. Bring my sons from far and my daughters from the ends of the earth. And there's no one that is able to stop or to deliver them out of God's hand, gathering them. The rest of verse 13, I will work. You are my witnesses. That's our calling. You are my witnesses. I will work, God says, and who shall let it? Who will let it? The end of verse 13, that's not the way we'd use a talk today. What it means is who's going to prevent it? Who's going to hold it back? Who's going to stop it? I'm going to work, God says. I'm going to work through my witnesses. And no one is able to prevent my work of gathering my church. Absolutely no one. Verse 16, he says, I'm going to make a way in the sea and a path in the mighty water. Just as God made a way for Israel out of Egypt and into Canaan through the waters, God is going to make a way for his church in this sinful world that we live in. He does it at Pentecost and on. He says in verse 19, I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. What a picture that is. Wilderness is a picture of sin, of darkness, death. God says, I'm going to make a way in that wilderness. And I'm going to make rivers in the desert. And the desert usually doesn't produce much of anything. But there's going to be rivers, and all of a sudden there's going to be lots of fruit. Do you see the work of John the Baptist? He says, I am the one who prepares the way. Pentecost. 3,000 were added to the church. Yes, rivers in the desert. Who would have expected it? Who expects it today? Will someone in Kalamazoo still listen to the message this church has? Will someone in Kalamazoo still listen to your witness? And God says, witness, leave it to me. I will gather. I'll prepare that way in the wilderness for those who were once captive to sin to be released. Leave it to me. I'm going to produce rivers so that there's going to be fruit. Ye are my witnesses. We see, we hear Christ in his word, in the preaching, and we speak, we tell. We testify as one true saving God who saves in his Son, Jesus Christ, alone, by grace alone, through faith alone. I have solar lights by my pathway, by my cement pathway. Those solar lights are only going to work at night if they're out in the sun during the daytime. Then they're able to give light at night. You and I can be these witnesses only as we soak up God's word, God's light, and we reflect it then in our speech. What an encouraging thing. Fear not. We're so small. The world is so ungodly. Will they still listen? God says, I will work. I will gather. Ye are my witnesses. Individually, your pastor, pray for him. Your missionaries, pray for there is an open door, place to work. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy precious word, the comfort of that word. The powerful work of our God, creating and forming for himself a people, the church. How thankful we are to know that we're part of that church. A small part. And that gathering of thy people is from the east, from the west, from the north, from the south. May it take place here in Kalamazoo. May it take place here in the United States. May it take place abroad in many nations, saving, gathering all those chosen by thee, redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, called and saved by the Spirit. Receive our thanks. And may tomorrow and the next day others behold us and say, they have been with Christ. Amen.